I know that's not the song that we just sang, but it did remind me of another one, Take the Name of Jesus With You. And the reason that came to my mind is my mom has requested that song be sung at her funeral, Take the Name of Jesus With You. And I remember she told me this several years ago, and so I just asked, well, why that song in particular? And she very succinctly responded with, because I would be nothing without him. And I thought, well, that puts it in perspective pretty well. And I think about so many conversations that I've had with my mom that have strengthened me spiritually. Just little things like that you hear from your mother make you realize just how important he is to us. And let's make sure we never forget that. I want us to begin tonight's lesson with this passage from Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16. I'll go ahead and forewarn you that many of the passages we'll use tonight will be up on the screen. I know there's probably mixed opinions about that. I like people turning to the Bible or clicking to references and following along with me. But sometimes you have so many and they're scattered out in different places. It just helps sometimes to be able to get it all in to have some up here on the screen. But we will stop occasionally and turn to some passages. But read this together with me. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. There's obviously several lessons that could be drawn from that, but I'm particularly struck by what he says there at the end, those who meditate on his name. Some translations have there at the end instead something like esteem his name or honor or reverence his name. And I don't think there's any contradiction there. For us to be able to truly honor and esteem his name, we need to do some meditating on it. And obviously when he says meditate on his name, he's not just saying, hey, remember the name by which he's called, okay? Make sure you memorize that, because really there's several names by which we can address our God in heaven. But mainly tonight I want us to talk about just how valuable it is to meditate. You see that already off the bat here in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16. The title of the lesson tonight is Meditate on These Things. And we're going to be looking here in just a moment at four different things that I'm guessing that most of us, at least, need to spend more time meditating on. But just to think about some synonyms, I think this probably should go without saying. I think we know what it means to meditate. But some synonyms: ponder, consider, mull, contemplate, reflect, think. And one of the reasons why I've got these synonyms up here is if you're doing a study in Scripture on the value of meditation, you can't just look for the word meditate or any form of that word. It's going to be expressed with other words as well. In fact, you'll see two of these quite often in Scripture. You'll see consider. That word consider is used oftentimes, and most times it has the same idea as meditate. And then, of course, one word that's used very commonly is think. Think about this, okay? And then even the word contemplate, we're going to see that in one of our readings here in just a moment. But again, let's look at four different things that we should spend more time meditating on. Where do you think we should start? How about let's start with the Word of God? We should meditate, obviously, more on the Word of God. Let's start with this one in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. The Lord speaking to Joshua, says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. Meditate on it. Now, we obviously know that requires some study of the law. He would have to have his nose in the book, right? He would have to be learning these things or listening to others teach these things. But if you think about meditation, doesn't always require a Bible in front of you, right? Just in terms of self-examination, we'll ask a question. Let's go back to Bible class, for example, this morning. Those of you who are at least out in the auditorium. You studied Colossians chapter 3, very rich chapter. You plan on thinking any more about what we studied in that class the rest of the week? You plan on thinking about it anymore? Or is that done? We went through Colossians 3. Lamar did a fine job. There were some fine comments made, but that's it. I'm going to leave it alone. I hope that's not the case. Even when the Bible is not right in front of us, we can still be thinking or meditating on some of those great principles we studied. What about sermons? Yeah, we got through that one. Sunday morning we have about a 30-minute sermon, sometimes a little longer than that. Sunday nights tend to go about 45 minutes. Okay, we've taken care of that. We came, we listened to God's Word, and I sure hope that's not the last time we think about it. And really even down to your personal study. I know that many of you, I hope maybe it's even all of you, are involved in some sort of daily Bible reading program. I hope that you're not just like filling the quota. All right, March the 13th, read this. Got it done. I hope there's some contemplation, some mulling, some pondering over the things that we've read. And one of the reasons that's so important is look at the intended result in the passage we just read. Meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. One of the steps between study and application that we sometimes omit is this meditation. We're better able to apply the things we learn when we have spent some time meditating on them. And so let's not forget this very important step. Psalms chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. You'll see, obviously, a very similar principle brought out here. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. And the ungodly have a lot of counsel that they like to offer, right? They've got opinions on a lot of things. Nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight, not in any of those things, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. And so this is something we do often. Frequently. You say, well, I don't have enough time. I'm too busy with this or I'm too busy with that. Well, the fact of the matter is, if we're too busy to do what the Lord says, then we're just too busy. Period. Some adjustments will just have to be made. I know it's talking about prayer, but you remember there in Mark chapter 1 says, you know, of course, there were so many people following Jesus. Every time he got up in the morning, there was a big crowd at the door and everything. He got up a long while before daylight so he could pray. May have to get up a long time. May have to stay up a little bit later. We got to do something. But again, even in the course of the day, even as you're at work sometimes, just, and I'm not saying, you know, drift off and not do your work, but even just in the course of the day, we can still do some meditating on the things we've learned. Gathering some different phrases from Psalms 119, you see the various references there. I've just kind of compiled some things from these different verses there in Psalms 119. The psalmist says, I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. My hands also I will lift up to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. How I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. My eyes are awake through the night watches that I may meditate on your word. So if we were kind of giving a daily log of our thoughts for any given day, would we be able to truthfully say that? Worth considering, right? Again, I'm just trying to exhort myself, all of you, for us to spend more time meditating on God's Word. And perhaps something that will offer us further encouragement to do exactly this. Let's think for just a few minutes about what the Word of God is able to do for us. Now, I kind of, in some ways, hate to do this, but I'm just going to list off a number of things that the Scriptures teach us that the Word of God is powerful to do. What the Word of God is able to do for us. Now, obviously, we're not going to have time to list all the various passages here, but I just want to offer you reassurance that all of this comes from the Bible itself. I'm not coming up with things on my own. So let's just kind of look at this list. It's able to discern the thoughts and intents of our hearts. It is able to reprove and correct us. It is able, of course, to convict us of sin, to create and nourish our faith, to sanctify us or set us apart from the world. It is able to convert us, give us life, purify our souls, save our souls, set us free. It is able to bring both grief and joy to our hearts. It is able to terrify us, but also comfort us. It is able to revive, strengthen, and uphold us. It is able to give us strength and courage to overcome the most severe obstacles we may face in this life. It is able to give us understanding, to enlighten our eyes, to give us light for our path. It's able to cleanse our way, to keep us from sin, to deliver us from temptation, to preserve us, keep us, and promote us, to bring us honor and a crown of glory. It's able to set our hearts on fire. Remember those two men that walked with Jesus on the road to Emmaus? Did not our hearts burn within us while He opened the Scriptures? It is able to bring us hope and peace. It is able to give us a heart that is overflowing with love and to equip us for every good work. I don't know how many good books you've read. I know some of you are pretty avid readers. I guarantee you, you've never read a book that could do all that, even the best books out there. And so if there's anything we ought to be meditating on more, it is the Word of God. All right, so let's look at something else we need to meditate on. How about let's spend some time really mulling over creation, pondering it, contemplating it. And obviously there are a number of passages that exhort us to do exactly that. Starting in Psalms 8 and verse 3. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? What a great point, right? You think about this vast creation, and I'm pretty ignorant sometimes when it comes to these things. Maybe I haven't studied all the details as much as I really need to, but this vast creation, and yet you and I are the crown of his creation. He's shown us special attention, right? Why would he pick us out? Give us dominion over all of this creation. Send his son to die for us. Provide for our every need and do so abundantly. What is man that you are so mindful of him? Certainly we ought to be humbled by that realization. This from Romans 1 and verse 20. Paul writes, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. Think about John 1 and verse 18, which really asserts, no man has seen God at any time. And that includes all of us. Now, one day we hope to see Him face to face. as 1 John 3 uses the phrase. That we've never seen God. But we see Him, right? We see His attributes. We see what He's about, right? We see the qualities in Him, at least certain qualities, just from looking at creation. Understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power in Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now, I realize that we depend on the revelation of His mind, okay, to learn many more characteristics of God. And yet, we can still be awe-inspired just by considering all the great things His hand has wrought. All the great things He has created. Acts chapter 14 and verse 17. Nevertheless, He did not leave Himself without witness. Paul speaks there in Lystra. In that He did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And this vast creation was not just created so that we could go, wow! Look at the universe and how vast it is and all this working in harmony. That's one reaction. Remember earlier, he said we're the crown of His creation. He's given us dominion over. He has this creation serving us in so many ways. Right? He takes care of us. He gives us food. He gives us rain. He supplies our needs through these things that He has made or created. Psalms 19, verses 1 through 3. And I just love the wording of this. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. You see, God is speaking through His creation. And it doesn't matter where you are, that's a language you can understand. It doesn't matter if you're in India or in Kenya or in the Ukraine or in Russia. It doesn't matter where you are. That language is universal. Right? I can go to different parts of this world and I won't have any idea what people are saying. Okay? They won't have any idea what I'm saying. But we all know what God is expressing through His creation. It's a booming declaration of His great power, of His handiwork. I've heard people say that, you know, creation is God's loudspeaker. Hey, listen, everybody. See what he has done. And look, it's important to, I said earlier, there's probably, I know there's a whole lot more I need to learn. But I know some of you have traveled extensively. You've seen some incredible sights. Spend some time pondering those, meditating on that. And remember who the source of all of that is. And just to maybe cap this particular point off, I want you to think about the song, How Great Thou Art. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider, meditate on, when I consider all the worlds Thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, Thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to Thee, how great Thou art, how great Thou art. That song really kind of helps make the application that we're wanting to make in this particular point. But there's one other thing I want us to consider before we move on from the creation, just in terms of some practical, reassuring, comforting application. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 25. I don't know that I need to set this up in any way. I think we'll all get the point that he's making. I want you to notice the tie-in between God's creation, all the rest of creation with us. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. I want to do some meditating on this, right? For they neither sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. So when we begin to kind of bore in on individual elements of creation, right, and how God cares for these members of his creation, kind of takes any doubt away, right, from us as to whether or not he's going to take care of us. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. I love how creation is used by Jesus himself to make a very reassuring point to us. Let's look at something else we need to meditate on. And certainly this would tie in with what we just got through saying, but we want to kind of expand on that a little bit. The great things God has done. We need to spend some time considering, contemplating the great things God has done. I believe a good passage to introduce this particular point is what Samuel said to the children of Israel. There in 1 Samuel 12 and verse 24, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider what great things he has done for you. So the appeal, the basis for his appeal to them, right, is what? The great things God has done for you. Why would you not serve him in truth with all your heart? If you're grateful for the great things he has done for you, then you want to do all you can for him, right? It's really that simple. In Acts 17, Paul preaching there in Athens, Greece, says, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything. Let's just start with the basics here. Since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. I still, so many times, go back to the charge made against the king Belshazzar there in Daniel chapter 5. Daniel's words to him was, the God who holds your breath in his hands and owns all your ways, you have not glorified. He reminded him of that basic fact. Your breath, the breath in your body comes from him. He owns all your ways. Why would you not want to glorify him? Why would you not, as his creature, want to exalt the Creator? Psalms 116, verses 1 and 2. I love the Lord. Why? Because he has heard my voice and my supplications. Because he has inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call upon him as long as I live. Bringing back what we talked a little bit about this morning, that, thinking about, again, what we've been studying in Isaiah here recently. Him bringing down those nations, those judgments against those nations. And as Chad has pointed out so many times, he's sovereign over all. And look at how many things are at his command and how he can topple these nations so quickly. Everything's at his command. But as his people, everything is his command for our benefit. He has all of that in his control, and it's for our benefit. I think about even there in Isaiah 6, you know, this doesn't contradict what we said earlier. Isaiah doesn't actually see the Lord. He sees a vision of the Lord, right? And he's sitting upon this throne. He's high and lifted up, and there's smoke that's filling the temple. It's, you know, the train of his robe fills the temple, and you've got these seraphim saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." And Isaiah's just terrified, as well as anybody would be. That's who inclines his ear to us. What do you have for me, Brian? What would you request of me today? That's the same one that's listening to us. That's incredible. It's incredible. That's a great thing, obviously, that God inclines his ear to us, listens to our prayers. On that same note, 1 John 5, 14 and 15, this is the confidence that we have in Him. That if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. And by the way, this is why we always say, not as I will, as Jesus taught us, right? But as you will. We know that He will do His will in response to our prayers. That's great confidence. What great things God has done. But any time, of course, we've got a heading of great things God has done, there's one that we've got to put right at the front and center, right? Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. When we were still without strength, in due time, or at just the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. He goes on to explain, scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I want to kind of leave this thought for just a minute. Give kind of a personal example here, maybe that will help us appreciate this even more. It's been a little over a year ago that my son Jake and his wife Kelly headed to Arizona. And of course the plan was to adopt this little girl. This little girl that was born to a mama who was a drug addict. In fact, she took drugs on the day that she delivered the child. Little did they know just how difficult it was going to be. They spent about 2 months out there in Arizona, you know, trying to slowly wean the baby off of all those drugs that were in her system. It was a tough experience. They got completely exhausted. It was physically and emotionally draining. Well, there were a number of people who helped them out, especially a lot of people from their home church there in the Atlanta area. There are people who sacrificed a lot of time to keep their other children. There were a number of people who sacrificed their money to help them get through this particular time. Well, we had a one-year birthday party for our little Emma here just a week or so ago. And Jake and Kelly invited a lot of those people from Embry Hills to come to that birthday party. And Jake gave a little speech at the beginning. He said, this is not just to celebrate the birthday of this child. And he kind of began to break down a little bit. He says, this is to show appreciation for all the sacrifices that so many of you have made for us. He was greatly touched by that. I was touched just listening to it. It made me cry. And the only point that I'm trying to make is, that's the way we react. Unless we just have the hardest heart in the world when people do things like that for us, when they make sacrifices for us, we're just instantly endeared to them. We just want to do all that we can for them. Come to the birthday party. We want to show our appreciation in every way. As great as what all those people did, doesn't come close to what God did for us through Jesus Christ. And so, wow, the profound appreciation, gratitude that we ought to have for that. What can I do for you, knowing all that you have done for me? And certainly we can meditate on these benefits that are obtained through the death of Jesus Christ. Forgiveness of sin. Adoption as God's children. The joy, the peace, the contentment that can only be found in Christ. The hope of eternal life. Let's meditate on these things. Don't you think that'll be beneficial? They'll help us in a whole lot of ways. I want to close this particular point with this great song, To God Be the Glory. Fits right in with this point, right? To God be the glory. Great things He hath done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son, who yielded His life an atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer, the promise of God, the vilest offender who truly believes, when buried with Jesus, a pardon receives. Great things He hath taught us, great things He hath done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But, don't forget the last line, but purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport, when Jesus we see. What a great song. What a great song. All right, one other thing for us to consider, and really the very last part of this song kind of serves as a little bit of a segue. We need to meditate on our destiny, our final destiny. In other words, the question we need to constantly be pondering is, when comes the end, what then? When comes the end, what then? What then for me? It's not like there's going to be a whole menu of options, right? It's either going to be one of two, where you're going to spend eternity in heaven or eternity in hell. And obviously, we need to be living the kind of life where we can have confidence, right, in our eternal destiny. But just on that point, I'm struck by something that's said in Lamentations 1 and verse 9. Lamentations is a very interesting book. That's what the book's about. It's a bunch of lamentations. It's lamenting the fall of Jerusalem. If you want to read like four chapters of crying, read the book of Lamentations. Her uncleanness is in her skirts. She did not consider her destiny. Therefore, her collapse was awesome. She had no comforter. So don't make the mistake of not considering our destiny. I know that you all know this, but just to remind us all again, as Romans 14 and verse 12 says, so then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Don't need to go too long without recalling that, right? Thinking about that, mulling that over. I want to close the lesson by reading from Hebrews chapter 11. You know, we're struck by the marvelous faith of these men and women that are described here in Hebrews 11, and of course many of whom we got to know in studying the Old Testament. But Hebrews chapter 11, beginning with verse 8. And let's read down through verse 16. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. I suspect not too many of you have ever made a trip like that, right? By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Always looking ahead, wasn't he? By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. You know what's so compelling about all of this is when we read the Old Testament accounts, we're not really given much of this kind of information, are we? We're not told about them seeking that heavenly country. Right? But the Hebrews writer here tells us, you think about, well, what? How in the world could their faith be sustained with all the decisions they had to make and the difficulties they encountered? And, well, you get some insight into it. They were meditating on their destiny. And that's exactly what we need to spend more time doing. Go ahead and get out your songbook. We'll sing that song of invitation here in just a moment. Well, trying to just be completely forthright about it, if someone, and this comes from somebody who's a preacher, who is supported full time to study and to preach God's Word, if somebody were to say, "How are you doing on this, Brian?" You know what my answer would be? Not good enough. I can do better. I can do better. And I suspect you can too. I don't know what your habits are from day to day, but I'm just suspect that we can all make some improvement. But if tonight we can assist you in making your life right with God, if you desire tonight to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, need to make confession wrong, need in some way for us to pray with you, for you. If you have a need, let us know now as we stand and sing.